Got my laptop tonight, huh? There we go. Yeah. Yeah, it's getting a little, having some issues. I've had it probably for like, before. Before. So, bring an old school out. So, anyway. Hallelujah. There we go. Now this is working. So, I guess I'll just have to use my laptop. So, anyway, you know what? We'll get through. We'll get through.
It's like so old.
Yeah. Amen. Well, we're going to continue to talk about don't harden your heart and just about the Lord, Him. you know, last week we were talking about, you know, too many times people get distracted about blaming God. And it's easy to blame God and say, well, I think the big thing is we were talking about people get so focused on not only my laptop, but also, I got the big one too, not the little, you know, so anyway. But some people, they get so focused on, you know, did God kill somebody? Did God do this? Did God do that? And they're always focused on blaming God. And tonight we want to go a little more in depth on, you know, where do these things come from? What are the results of these? What are the causes from that? And some other things too. We just again just kind of a recap from last week is, you know, the Lord, and it's always very good. I mean, it's very important to be able to sit back and to think about the Bible, because God took centuries and centuries to reveal His word, to reveal His plan. This didn't happen all of a sudden. You know, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He said, hey, I'm going to send my seed. He's going to, you know, crush the head of the enemy. Basically, he's proclaiming that, yes, I'm going to send a Savior. They're going to, they're going to redeem. And, you know, we didn't see Abel was the next one, right? It took centuries and centuries. And also it took God centuries and centuries. So, you know, you go from the Garden of Eden all the way up till Moses, about 2,500 years, right? So we see, I mean, God always has these increments about, you know, 2,000 years later, we see Abraham show up on the scene. He cuts covenant with Abraham. About 500-600 years later, Moses shows up. So you got 2,500 years where, you know, God doesn't really do much of anything other than then he comes on the scene with Moses, and it's like, okay, now, you know, it's probably not good to kill people. You know, right? It's not good to steal. Now he begins to say things like, okay, these are some things we need to begin to live by. Why did the law come through? It was help preserve us until Jesus shows up, right? And so, you know, the law, like Jesus says there in, or the Apostle Paul says, you know, there in Galatians chapter 5, talks about the law. It's a good thing. And we inherit the things from, you know, Abraham, that covenant was cut because of Jesus. All those blessings that Abraham had comes upon us. And so, and then we see, you know, about 1,500 years later, Jesus shows up on the scene, right? And of course, then Jesus now brings the law of love. And now, you know, he's a sacrificial lamb that we see. And then now we're, you know, I mean, Jesus could come back anytime, right? We're in this grace period. And also, too, I think it's interesting to remember that people are trying to comprehend God in an Old Testament through the lens of a New Testament person, right? A Bible-believing person. There was not the grace in the Old Testament. There is now. So there's different dispensations, you know, we're seeing that during, you know, all throughout, there's different dispensations in the Old Testament, and now we're in the New Testament. We're in this, you know, period of the church era. We're in the grace period. And so it's different, but also like Jesus talking about, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? So that means I always like to say we need to view God through the lens of Jesus. We have to, because Jesus is the culmination of everything God is, right? Now, it doesn't mean, and then people on the other hand, you know, they think that God's, you know, horrible mean, and then we also see people, they think that, you know, everything Jesus is mercy, and, you know, he just loves, you know, just wants to wink at our sin, and that's not God either. So we've got to have a balance of who God really is. And we're looking here, if we look at, and you can turn to tonight, Romans chapter 6, verse 22. We'll start there. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. While you're turning there, I'm going to mention some other scriptures we talked about last week. Exodus 9:12, all through Exodus, we see that it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, you know, did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, not really. It's Pharaoh's heart became hardened because he rejected the word, right? And it's God proclaims things, but the result was, the end all result was Pharaoh's heart was hardened, right? And it's because he did not receive, and we're going to look at some more scriptures tonight, did not receive the word, and it will harden your heart. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is sharper than any living, is active and living, sharper than any two-edged sword. He's piercing to the division. I'm reading in ESV, so I can rattle it off in King James, but I have to like look. You know, you ever do that too, where you like read a translation and you like know it, and then all of a sudden, Hebrews 4:12 was where I was reading. Sorry. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit and of the joints of the marrow, and the discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the Apostle Paul is telling the Hebrews, he's saying that the word of God is going to expose you, isn't it? It's going to divide the soul and the spirit. I always like to say it'll divide who you are and what God is. Also, too, I like the last part. It's discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know, when the Lord speaks something, you're like, when you read the Bible, you're like, God, you're reading my mail right now. You know, it's just, there's no, you know, I love the Bible because it gets a little raunchy sometimes, doesn't it? It just gets right in your face. There's no, you know, pulling stops out or anything. It's just the Bible just tells it like it is, doesn't it? And sometimes it just, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And again, let's go down to there at Romans. So we were talking a lot about how, you know, last week where there's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. We're in a different covenant. You know, God's still the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't he? He doesn't change. But Romans 6:22 and 23 says, but now, this is New Living Translation, but now you are free, here we go, from the power of sin, and have become slaves of God. I think being a slave of God sounds pretty good, don't you? Because there's going to be good things involved, right? Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. So I want to stop there for a moment, okay? So if we're walking with God, our actions and we're following God will result in life-giving things, won't it? If we follow God, then there's life. Verse 23, for what? The wages of sin is death. You know, it says, doesn't God kill people here? But it says what? That death is a result of sin. It's disobedience, right? And then it goes on, it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So living holy results in what? Eternal life, doesn't it? So when we walk with God, there's life involved, right? But the wages, or we can say the results of sin, is death. God doesn't go around wanting to kill people and thump people off. But what is a result is, it's a result of people disobeying and these things coming upon them, right? And I got into a little depth last week about, you know, Pharaoh. If you study anything about Egyptology and how they do, there's, we see, they're the god that Osiris that they worship, you know, is actually, many scholars believe that that is Nimrod in the New Testament during the Tower of Babel time period, which was, you know, before Abraham showed up on the scene, about 400 or 500 years before Abraham. And that was another rebellion against God, right? God, the Lord came down, saw they were building a tower, and some people think that was, you know, that was just height, but there was something, there was some technology there. But the result is this: they were going to do something. They were like, "We're going to get to heaven, and we don't need God involved," right? And that's where we see a lot of these struggles that we're dealing with now. But long story short, we're seeing that, you know, Moses was dealing with something, that there was a lot of pride there, that there was an entity probably he was dealing with as well. Because you look at Pharaoh, it's like one day he's like, yeah, I just want to do whatever God says. And the next day he's I'm never going to do that. That's never going to happen. So we've got this kind of, Jekyll and Hyde personality going on sometimes. But again, sin results in death. Right, and I think too many people are putting the blame on God rather than saying, "Wait, my actions are causing some results." Because God is not into right. I mean, Adam and Eve kind of kicked everything off because of disobedience. Right? God didn't show up and say, "No, everything was going great until the serpent showed up, and then they sinned." Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This is some really good stuff. I love this. One thing is just very good to guard your heart and run to God. That's all, you know, it's just go to God. He knows best. He knows what we need. The word of God is powerful. We just read there in Hebrews 4:12, but Galatians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. There's a lot of people that are not letting the Holy Spirit guide their lives. Here we go. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. So if we kind of step back, my thought process on this is, first of all, the Lord prevents us, or the Holy Spirit helps prevent us from going and into a sinful nature that will kill us. Right? And it's so funny. I don't know. You ever notice, like, when I was a kid, when I was younger, some of us are older in here, you know, you didn't have things like warnings on car batteries that say, don't drink the battery acid, right? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just like, what kind of world are we living in where, like, we have to put on, you know, those little packets? Like, I think I got those packing things? We get those little white packets, and they, I don't know whether it was for, like, they kind of, and this, like, it says, don't eat, you know? I mean, if I'm buying, like, an assembly piece of furniture, and there's styrofoam in there, and these little packets. The first thing I don't think about, I should eat this, right? You know, but unfortunately, we live in a world where, you know, you got to tell people don't drink battery acid. You know what I'm saying? So it's like, but then you got people that are sitting there thinking that God is some bad person, and the results of life are because of him, right? And just we live in a world that's just like the common sense factor sometimes just isn't there, you know? Or, you know, people, you ask them a question or something, just common sense, like whatever, and it's like, I got to Google it. It's like, what? So we don't have to know things anymore. We just, you know. And then we're looking here down verse 17, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants, right? So what is it? So basically the enemy is pulling you towards death, and the Spirit is pulling you away from death towards life. See, in our life, we either, right, choose life. We've got life or death. Choose life. And then it goes on, and the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the laws of Moses. What was the law of Moses? Well, it was basically this. You sin, you pay the price, and you die. Verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Now, again, you look at these things, and all of these actions lead to death, don't they? It's disobedient actions that cause us to sin, which is the wages of sin is death. When you desire the sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, derision, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let them tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can also say this. Basically, sin is all about you, right? It's all about you. And I remember just studying some things in, you know, because the whole satanic Bible is all about just do what one wills. I mean, it's all about do whatever you want to. And that's absolutely the most self-destructive thing in the world. And that's all the devil is. But everything is about, you know, when you get into anything in the flesh, for example, idolatry, sorcery, we call witchcraft, those things are all about controlling people to do what you want. You know? And witchcraft doesn't mean that you're just, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean all the time that you're getting spells together and you're doing these things and, you know, you're saying these chants and you're doing all these things. But often it's just about manipulating people, isn't it? Because witchcraft is all about control. It's all about controlling people. And so then it goes on, but verse 22, hallelujah, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. You notice that everything that God does, ordains, and everything is just an absolute blessing, and it builds us up, and it does something to us. It creates life. It's life-giving. And it says, since it's Valentine's Day, love, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So the Holy Spirit, right? Now we see these are the fruits of the Spirit, which means it should be when we're born again, the gifts of the Spirit are in operation when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? So that's a big difference. But these are the nature of God because, you know, Jesus said there in John that, hey, when I'm gone, my paraclete or one that will come after me, which is he was referring to the Holy Spirit, that Greek word, the Holy Spirit, he'll be just like me. Basically, he's going to be a carbon copy of me. What did Jesus say? He said, if you see me, you see in the Father. So we see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're all in agreement. They say the same thing and they have the same opinion and they have the same doctrine. And so when we see here the Holy Spirit produces these things, we know that God is what? Love. We know that God is full of joy. We know that God is full of peace. We know that God is full of patience, right? Especially in this world we're at now, it's like, Lord, you got a lot of patience. You got more patience than I do. Because I'd be like, bam, wiping everybody out off the planet, you know? All the stuff going on in the world. It'd just be like, thunk, thunk, thunk. But he's full of love and he's full of mercy, right? I remember listening to Mary Baxter. And Mary Baxter, if you don't know who she is, she's had the Lord took her to hell to show her hell and to go to heaven. Divine Revelation of Hell, and she also had wrote a book, and also Divine Revelation of Heaven. She passed away here not too long ago, but she's just talking about the Lord took her to hell, and you read that book, and several times she talks about, you know, the Lord is slow to anger and slow to patience. He gives people time to repent and to come to Him, and we always think, you know, these people that are bad, it's like just zap them, just get them. But, you know, God is in His mercy, even though people are wicked, still giving them time to repent, still giving them time to come to Him. And so, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Because those jealousy things are just part of the flesh, right? First Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4. So what we're seeing is sin produces death, right? It's so funny watching little kids sports, you know. I like watching that when the kids are little or something, or when you watch them. And, like, especially volleyball. You know, I remember, you know, when the girls were real little and they just started volleyball. And one of them, you'd see they'd hit it over the net. And, of course, there's six of them out there. And they're all spread out. And then a ball would land right at one of the girls' feet. And they look at the other girls like, why didn't you get that? You know? Right? Or, you know, they'll be batting and there's a perfect pitch and the umpire calls a strike and they'll look like it was just, you know, like they'd seen a Martian or something, like they're just complete shock, right? And so we're blaming other people often for, you know, I can't believe this happened to me, or we're always, you know, we're not taking responsibility on things sometimes. But 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, it says, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teachings. Here we go. But is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. I want to stop there for a moment. It's very important here. Paul's telling those at Thessalonica, he says, therefore, anyone who refuses to live by the rules and not obey or not disobeying God's teaching, but is rejecting God who gives the Holy Spirit. So what was Pharaoh doing when he kept denying God, right? He was what? Rejecting God. Because the word says that his word and him are inseparable, right? He is his word. And in fact, he says there in the Old Testament that he places his word above himself. Because why? Because he is his word. And he placed so much emphasis on that. And so when we disobey God and everything, God takes it personal. I mean, we're reading in the, we're still in Exodus this week. We're reading our, I mean, just still on that. I love that. I mean, just love reading the just like, wow. Especially the new, I mean, just I said this 4,000 times. I just love it, reading it in different translation. You know, it's just kind of cool, you know, because I'm always used to like King James, and now it's like New Living Translation or the translation. It's like, what happened there? What, how did they say that? I just love hearing it in different translation. But so we're in Exodus now, and you know, when God's he gets upset when they disobey him, right? You know, God doesn't get around, you know, it's like when you got little kids, you know, and it's like they're carrying their milk like this and they dump it, you know. They have certain abilities, and God is not sitting back going, well, you know, you guys didn't part the Red Sea. No, he understands it, but what he gets upset about, and as we as parents, you get upset about an attitude, don't you? I mean, that's the thing where it's kind of like, you know, I've coached sports and I've been on teams before in the past, but I remember this last year coaching a team and this little girl that was like massive attitude, and then she was spreading that to everybody else. It was like, I had to say, okay, we're going to have a little talk here because this is contagious, right? You know? Somebody, man, I don't like that. And then somebody else, yeah, you're right. You know, yeah, yeah. And then it just starts spreading like wildfire. But we're seeing here that by rejecting his word, we're actually rejecting him and the Holy Spirit. Ooh, I like this one here next. 1 Samuel 15, 22. And this is Samuel, 1 Samuel 15:22. And there's a little rebellion going on. Rebellion is going to open us up to things when we rebel against the word. We rebel against God, right? There have been times, you know, I remember, I was just talking about earlier when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, sometimes God, they're just certain things God will do for you when you're a baby Christian. You got, you know, I mean, it's just like manna falls from heaven. I mean, sometimes, and then there's, you know, just like we do naturally speaking. I mean, you got your little kids when they're little, you're doing a lot of things for them. You give them a lot of mercy and things like that too. And, you know, doing them, they don't know any better. The older they get, you know, it's like, you know, really? You're leaving towels on the floor? I mean, you really? I can't, you know, really? This is a mess. And you kind of expect more out of them. I remember the early days when I was, you know, baptized in the Holy Spirit, began speaking in tongues and everything else. It was just amazing things happened, you know, and just God would just do things. And then I got about 5-10 years into it, and the Holy Spirit was like, really? You're still doing that? You know? I told you to do this. You need to do. I remember when before we went to Rhema, you know? I didn't want to go to Rhema. Never want to preach. Never want to do this thing, you know? To me, it was like preachers were like on, you know, ate fried chicken and patted babies, you know, on Sundays, you know? Didn't have real good, you know. To me, it was like, I don't think so. And so as you grow and you develop, I remember, you know, the Lord just speaking to me, oh, just, you know, he'd love on me and all these wonderful things. And then before I went to Rhema, we knew we were supposed to go there. And like, I just love this. You know, God's always got these ways of just really getting under your skin sometimes, you know. He just knows how to just push your buttons, you know. And I remember sitting there about 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. He'd wake me up. And back then, I was working early and I had to be at work. So, you know, it was like that pinnacle at night in the morning when you're sleeping, you know, in your deep sleep. Oh, no. He'd wake me up and I couldn't go back to sleep. He's like, you're going to go to Rhema. You're going to go to Bible college. I'm like, mm-mm. I don't want to. Yeah, okay, she's more spiritual than me. Okay, yeah, she's got it all together. I didn't have it all together, right? So, yeah. So anyway, and then that happened like about every other night. I'd get up and I'd be, you know, for an hour, hour and a half. Lord's like, you are going. You know, it kept getting stronger and kept getting stronger. And then this buddy of mine, I actually got him baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he was a good friend of mine that I worked with. And got him baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's like, you know, he's kind of real blunt with me. He's like, you got to get your butt down there right now. You got to go now. And he was just really after me. I'm like, you're right. I know. And then we went another 2 weeks before school started, right? And it was one of those things where the Lord is, he wants you to be, but the closer you walk with him, the more, I mean, let's just say this. Jesus dealt stronger with Peter than he did with the multitudes, right? I mean, he called Peter the devil. He corrected them. You know, we've got the sons of thunder there. They're arguing about who's going to be, you know, the best in the kingdom, and you know they're bucking for rank and everything. And Jesus is like, come on, guys, you know. So he dealt differently with the disciples than he did with the multitude. And so we're seeing here. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, starting in 22, and it says, but Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, here we go, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. That is so true. That's where religion comes in, right? And this is kind of like witchcraft. I'll get into it in a minute. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. Now take that in context with Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh does not want to believe in this God. But obedience is better than sacrifice. See, that's where religion gets in too, because now what we're doing is we're saying, and that's this whole convoluted mess, and this is where people in religion and everything, they can get, you know, really nice but really nasty people, and they're, you know, like Jesus said, that your hearts are far from me. But they're doing all the right things, right? So when we read this scripture here, we're seeing that, you know, people can sacrifice or do things, but God's not in any of it. And he's not, doesn't want him to do that. They're doing a lot of good things, or it looks good, or they're sacrificing a lot. You know, I remember just sometimes, and I do believe in prosperity, okay, obviously, and I do believe in giving and sowing and paying your tithes, and, you know, obviously. But I remember years ago, you know, it's still there, but it's not quite, but it was really, really in the days where, you know, the big height of prosperity message. You know, we're seeing people that, and we were in churches with people that, you know, they were having their, you know, their lights shut off, or their, you know, their utilities shut off, because they were giving, right? They were sacrificing, but they weren't obeying. And they're sacrificing and giving to these people that said they should give, you should sacrifice, you should give. There's maybe a place for that. But the problem was, were they being obedient in the process?
The TV guy that was 66
blessed. Right.
$66.
So, you know, you're trying to be sacrificial, but you're not necessarily hearing the voice of God and being obedient. And there's a big difference there. And I say that, and then that's where people give, oh, well, that stuff doesn't work. No, obedience works, not sacrifice, right? But God told Moses what sacrifices to do, so the sacrifices and obedience is good. But when you're not obeying, and we're seeing that. And then we go, the very last part here. So because you have rejected the commandment of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And then we see here again, going back to Pharaoh, Pharaoh rebelled against the Lord. He was in sin in witchcraft because it's the same as what? Worshiping idols. Because you're the idol, right? I don't want to do that. I don't have the bandwidth for that. I don't have this. I don't want to obey God. And then what's that do? That opens it up to demonic things, right? See, it's sometimes too, and I just remember a lot of these people that it was really kind of interesting. This priest that I think is, you know, I think they're really good Catholics. I think there's some good priests out there. I think there's some good people out there. But this priest was talking about delivering people from demons, you know, like doing exorcists and things like that on them. And he's like, do not get involved in the occult. Do not get involved with Ouija boards and everything else too. He goes, when you do those things, you are opening yourself up to demons. And it's so true. Because when you get into these things, and even disobedience, and we're stubborn, and we do these things, we're opening ourselves up to things that we don't want. Verse 20. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. I mean, I've seen it before too, where, you know, people that are ministers are, you know, involved in witchcraft and controlling people and doing things and completely out of control, you know, rather than, let me just say this. I've been in services, a number of services over the years where the devil shows up. And God's there too. So, you know, the devil does show up for church sometimes, yeah, a lot. We see here Acts chapter 8, verse 9, and it says, a man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Verse 10, everyone, from least to the greatest, often spoke of him as the great one, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. Skip down to verse 18. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. Let me have this power too, he exclaimed, so that when I lay my hands on people, I will receive the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. I want to stop there for a moment. And this is something, it's a very dangerous area, because when people are involved in witchcraft, like I said earlier, it's about themselves, right? Everything that Simon did was to build himself up, to make himself look good, for him to have power and control over people. And Simon wanted more power. And then verse 20, Peter replied, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought, right? And this is where some people, they always think that, you know, speaking in tongues is only speaking a language. Well, I'm going to tell you what, Simon saw the manifestations of the Holy Spirit and he wanted it. He wanted the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And I was talking about that in prayer earlier tonight. That, you know, when we're praying in tongues, that opens, it's a gateway to the supernatural. But he goes on and he says here, you can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Yeah, because everything is about him, drawing attention to himself, having more power, influence, you know, money, everything else too. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts, for I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin. What is he jealous? He's jealous because the Holy Spirit came in and was undoing the things that he was doing, right? Before in the scripture, we see Philip. Philip the evangelist came down to Samaria. He's getting people born again. It says there was great joy. You know, the people are being set free. They're being born again. Later, the big guns, John and Peter, come down. And that's what we're referring to. Peter's talking. And they are imparting the baptism of the Holy Spirit into people. And so, Simon now is beginning to lose his grip, right? He's not having the same. So his power, that about me, the control is leaving. And here's the interesting thing. Look at his answer. He says, pray to the Lord for me, Simon exclaimed, that these terrible things you've said won't happen to me. There is nothing in here about you're right, I need to repent. All he wants to do is, oh, just pray these bad things won't happen to me. How about getting your right life with Jesus, huh? How about turning things around? But you notice how he doesn't want to submit. And Peter is acknowledging his, you know, there's bitterness in your life and you're jealous, right? Jealous because he's not able to do these things. And his comeback is, you know what, just pray these bad things won't happen to me, right? I don't want to change because I still want to have the attention. I still want to be the big person. I still want to have all the control, but I just don't want these bad things to happen to me, right? Rather than, oh, I should probably humble myself. I should probably get saved. I should probably turn from my wicked ways and do these things, right? So Simon was full of bitter jealousy and bound by sin. Again, what are we saying here? The wages of sin is death. And everything that Simon was doing was leading to death. Everything is, and again, it's a self-destructive behavior. It does not end well. And then Simon was not repentant at all, right? He just wanted Peter just to pray the things away. He wanted to continue to do in his life. And you ever notice people in these witchcraft things and they're in these demonic things and everything else too? It's like they still want to continue to do what they're doing. They want to be in control. And that's not repentance because it's God's way, it's not your way. And then man's evil heart condition and sin are the result of death and destruction. Making, you know, mankind making wrong decisions are the cause of evil and death in the world, not God. Right? Let's look at 1 Timothy 6, 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. While you're turning there, we'll close here in a second. While you're turning there, I want to read Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. And this is the Lord in the garden giving commandments or giving some instruction to Adam at the time. Gave him a job. He said, take care of the garden. And then he says in verse 17, but the tree the knowledge of good and evil, that you should not eat of it, for in that day, then you'll eat, then you'll die. It doesn't say I'm going to kill you, right? It just means God is proclaiming something that, you know what, as a result, right, if you drink battery acid, you're going to die. I'm telling you right now, I'm not going to kill you, but, you know, if you want to be an idiot and drink battery acid, then you just go for it, cutie pie, okay? But the point is, you know, God is just saying, he's like, hey, you know what? If you eat that tree, you're going to die. Going back to little kids, you know, right? You're going to touch that stove. Going to get burnt. Bad thing's going to happen to you. We had that happen one time in our house. I was in Minneapolis, and I was on business, and I pick up the phone. Ah! right? And it's a result of, again, just the consequences. This action is going to happen, then boom, this is going to happen, right? You know, the interesting thing is I like listening. Who's the guy? What's his name, Adrian? About near the NAD. Is his name John Burke or something? John Burke. He's if you haven't seen the movie Near Death or After Death. After Death, yeah, it's like After Death or something like that. It's great. It talks about all these people, their experiences. And again, it's not real. It's, you know, they're wanting to get the word out to get people to think about it, and there's a message attached to it. You know, you can definitely read between the lines that people that are of faith.
Look it up, make sure it's
Angel Studios. Angel Studios, they do a lot of Christian stuff, and I think they got like a new, are they the ones that have the new David cartoon out or something like that, or one of them, something like that. It looks cool. I was kind of looking online, like, ooh, that's cool. David and Goliath, you know, that's kind of cool. But I did notice they have him, he had like six toes and six fingers, so that was kind of interesting, too. So we're seeing here that what? God is only simply, he's just simply proclaiming something as the cause and effect, right? You do this, this will happen. And we see here in 1 Timothy, verse 6, but goodness with content, with godliness with contentment is great gain. Or contentment, I'm sorry. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therefore content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Here we go. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. we stop there for a moment too, and we look at it. Again, it's all about, sin is all about, it's all about focusing on self, isn't it? Right? And I believe a lot of our, the more and more and more I live, the more and more that verse 10, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, it is becoming more and more apparent every day. Right? It is a god. It is a form of witchcraft, like I talked about. It's about controlling people. It's about power. It's about, like Simon in the book of Acts, we just read in chapter 8, we're seeing there too that, you know, 1 Samuel, the prophet Samuel is saying too that it's witchcraft and all of these things, that's evil and it's sin. Sin is just about control and about self-centeredness. And so we're seeing here too, but verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Here we go. Lay hold on eternal life. So following God, there's life. Wherefore you also are called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. So again, much of what we're seeing, I believe, in the world is just, we're seeing the results of just sin. And in sin, it all comes back to, again, that rebellion, self-centeredness. God's out killing people, and God's out, you know, what about their actions? You know, I always like to say, what do these people have to do? You know, so many people say, well, you know, if God is, in the world, why are we having all these abortions, and why are we having all these things, and why are we having all these bad things happening in the world? You know what? God has given us a free choice to make our own decision. Just like he gave Adam and Eve there in the garden. We have choices, we have decisions, and the Bible says choose life. When we choose life, we're going to see those things. And I may have mentioned this earlier as we're closing here, but some of the interesting things about some of those near-death experiences is many people who have said when they've had a near-death experience, when they've died, they've flatlined or whatever, their spirit's leaving, their spirit and their soul is leaving their body, and some of them that go to hell when they're there, they know everything they're getting, they actually deserve. They deserve it. And so it's because of that sin and that disobedience. You know, everybody up here, we're always sitting there thinking about things like, well, you know, God, I don't know, I'm good enough, or you know, it's because we're in the flesh and we're in this world. But when you're in the spirit realm, you wake up real quick. You have the revelation that there's sin and that you deserve the punishment. And so, but the main thing is, we don't want to go through that punishment. Jesus has paid the price for us. And, you know, we don't have to die a sinner's death, but we can be free. Amen? And he wants us to have good things. And I believe that is one of Jesus' calling cards here on the earth was, because it's very important, he kept referring to God as Father, right? That relationship of closeness, which really offended him, because that's one of the reasons they wanted to kill him. Not only were they jealous of Jesus, but they were really, they hated him saying that Yahweh, which he couldn't even say his name, and couldn't even write it out, it was too holy and too sacred, was Father. And what do they say? Oh, that he is like, that he is, they said he's too, you assimilate yourself too much as God. And I'm like, okay, well, in the Old Testament it says, goes through the lens, and then it says Adam, which was the son of God. So it's like, how does that work, right? How do you not see that? But anyway, but God is good. And one of the great things about Jesus, and that's why, again, I just love where I always look and see the Father through the lens of Jesus. Always, always go back and view God through the lens of Jesus. And I believe we're just going to keep, we'll stay in balance. Amen? Because he's always corrective, he's loving, but there's just that part of Jesus that reveals things to us. Father, we just come before you tonight, Lord. I thank you so much for your goodness, Lord, that you are a good God. You care about us, Lord Jesus. Lord, tonight we just surrender to you, Lord, that when we obey you and your word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing the soul and the spirit asunder, Lord God, that we choose life tonight. Lord, and I pray tonight for every person that there is peace, there's comfort, there's a revelation, and Lord, that you are revealing yourselves to them like never before. Lord Jesus, that as they pick up your word, as we're studying the Bible, moving forward, that you're going to reveal things to us. Lord God, Holy Spirit, reveal your will, reveal your word, expand us, Lord Jesus, like never before, Lord God, and we thank you that we're going to reach others around us with the good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, have a great week, everybody.